Ask, if you will, to turn tonight to Ruth chapter 3 as we continue to look at this glorious book in God's Word given to us that reminds us of the Redeemer that we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ruth chapter 3, I'll begin reading in verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman, with whose maid you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do." She said to her, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Moses had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward. And behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid." "So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now it is true, I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you, as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Again he said, "Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it." So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did it go, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, 'Do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then she said, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today." To better understand what takes place in Ruth chapters 3 and 4, we must have some understanding of Jewish custom during the time of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. Mosaic law had specific duties and obligations attached to the concept of the Redeemer. And these roles were spelled out in the covenant concepts of the Goel and the Lever. Sinclair Ferguson offers the following, which specifically addresses the role of the kinsman as the Goel and the Lever. When God called his people Israel into existence, he established them as his own family. The ordinances of his law made provision for their blessing, even when they encountered distress and failure, difficulty and tragedy. Thus, among the institutions of the law was that of the family obligation to safeguard its members, particularly with respect to 2 central elements of the Abrahamic covenant, the continuation of the family and the enjoyment of the promised land. He goes on, "If someone fell into need, a close family member was expected to volunteer to help, to become that person's redeemer, or goel, which means to redeem or deliver. God describes himself as the redeemer of his people in Exodus 6:6-8. God creates his people to be his image, as we read in Genesis 1:26-27. And his covenant with them as their redeemer when they were in bondage and need placed an obligation on them to redeem the needy. Underlying this is the fact that members were God's servants family members, I'm sorry, were God's servants, not any man's. Leviticus 25:55. And the family land was God's land, given in trust. Leviticus 25:23. The blessing of God under the old covenant was integrally related to the land that God had parceled out for his people. It was written into the law that the family land should remain within the family in perpetuity as a symbol of God's covenant blessing. So we see very clearly from Ferguson's description here the purpose and place of the Goel as the redeemer or deliverer who would protect the continuity of the family and the perpetuity of the land promised by God. But he goes on in talking of the concept of the lever. A similar principle of family unity and covenant continuity is found in Deuteronomy 25:5-10, in what is usually referred to as the Levirate Law. The word Levirate comes from the Latin word lever, which means a brother-in-law, although it is possible that the principle of Levirate Law extended beyond that relationship. The principle underlying Levirate Law was the importance of the continuity, again, of the family line. Not only was life sacred and the land sacred, but the continuity of God's covenant promises and their fulfillment from generation to generation was important. The Levirate Law stated that if a husband died childless, his brother would then father a son for the dead man. By this means, the deceased man's name would not be forgotten and lost in Israel, and the promise of God that he would bless a faithful man to generations yet unborn would have visible physical testimony among his people. And so we see the idea in God's word of the lever as well. And so with this understanding of God's provision of deliverance for his people and protection of the land, inherited through the covenant, through the Goel and the lever, we now tonight will turn to Ruth chapter 3. There are three things we note in Ruth 3. First, in verses 1 through 5, Naomi's instructions. Naomi's instructions to Ruth are not without some suspicion. For us to unravel this narrative a bit, we must put ourselves into the context. You remember at the end of chapter 2, Naomi learns that Ruth has gleaned in the fields of Boaz. God's faithfulness and providence is demonstrated in chapter 2 in leading Ruth, of all places, to the field of Boaz. And Naomi is overwhelmed with joy because she sees the workings of God's providence in all of this in leading Ruth to that field, the field of one of their closest relatives. However, we must ask the question, how well did Naomi really know Boaz? Much of the narrative in the book of Ruth is conversations. Conversations between Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. But nowhere in the book do we see Naomi conversing with Boaz. We might speculate that Boaz was an acquaintance of Naomi's prior to their departure from Moab, but it would be just that, speculation. But how well Naomi knew Boaz is somewhat immaterial when we look at the instruction she gives to Ruth. She seeks security for Ruth. This is evidenced by her final instruction in chapter 2. It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in another field. However, while Naomi reiterates her concern for Ruth's safety in verse 1 of chapter 3, her instructions here, or further instructions, seem a bit out of place. She tells Ruth to go to Boaz in the middle of the night. In the middle of the night, after a long day of threshing. We must ask ourselves, is this really godly counsel from an older woman, sending a younger woman, a young woman, to a single man in the middle of the night? But suspicion lies not only in when she is to go to Boaz or when Naomi instructs her to go, but in how. Notice verse 3. Wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on your best clothes. Now let me ask our young ladies a question. Would you consider it good advice from your parents if they told you to make yourself up all nice and pretty and go to a single man somewhere in the middle of the night. Naomi tells Ruth to prep herself to the highest degree. Anoint yourself means to put on perfume. And Ruth was to do much more than just powder her nose. She was to make herself as appealing as possible to Boaz. But the drama thickens in verse 4. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. But not only is Ruth to prepare herself and to go to Boaz in the middle of the night, but she is literally to throw herself at him. We certainly would not describe this as a plain hard to get. The word translated feet might even be translated legs, as it is in Daniel 10:6. And if that's the case, I think you get the picture. Is this really sound instruction from one who is concerned about Ruth's safety? No matter how much confidence and trust Naomi might have had in Boaz, her instruction seems a bit risky for someone who had just met this man the day before, that being Ruth. Therefore, we, the reader, have every right to be suspicious of Naomi's instruction here. However, we would be unwise to think that Naomi for one minute thought that she was in any way jeopardizing Ruth's safety. Her intent was right. She was concerned for the safety of Ruth, and she knew the laws of the Goel and the liver that we opened with. So what is really going on here? Again, I think Sinclair Ferguson is wise in his assessment of the situation. He agrees that Naomi, though unwittingly, is exposing both Ruth and Boaz to great risk. But Ferguson hits upon a tremendous truth about our sinful natures that we need to hear. He asserts the following. Behind her risky strategy lies Naomi's old spiritual rashness. It is the residue of the spirit that earlier led to immigration from the Promised Land. If God does not do things speedily enough for us in our way, then we will take matters into our own hands. We devise our own ways of bringing to pass what God has promised to give us. We refuse to wait for Him to bring His own purposes to fruition. And so according to Ferguson, what we have here is Naomi's attempt to help God out. She knew how He had providentially intervened along the way, and she figured He would do so again. And He did, as we'll see. However, Naomi's actions are the exception, not the rule, in doing God's will. We see in Scripture those who try to outrun God and their actions have disastrous consequences. I think of Moses striking the rock in anger to provide water for those who griped and grumbled because they were thirsty. The first time this happened, Moses sought the counsel of the Lord in this matter, and the Lord told him to strike the rock. However, the second time, in his haste, Moses assumed that he knew God's will in the matter. The consequence of Moses' action was that he was unable to see the promised land that God had set aside for his people and that Moses had been chosen to lead them into. We also see times when God intervenes to protect those that assume that they know God's will from some disastrous action. In 2 Samuel 7, we see David's desire, a bright desire to build a temple for the Lord. That was born out of an upright heart. He even has the backing of the prophet Nathan. And his intentions were right. But God intervenes and stops David's plans. Why? Because David was a man with blood on his hands. Forgiven? Yes. But the consequences of his sin were still there. The lesson for us is that we must take great care in discerning God's will. We must not try to somehow outrun God and try to accomplish His purposes apart from His timing. God will faithfully provide for us in His time and in His way. Then and only then should we move forward in accomplishing His purposes. Again, Naomi's action here, though everything turned out for the good, is the exception, not the rule. So we see, first of all, in our text, in verses 1 through 5, Naomi's instructions. But then in verses 6 through 9, we note Ruth's character. Verse 6, so she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. Ruth remains loyal to Naomi as she has from the beginning, to a point. Notice what happens. At the end of a long day of threshing, there would have been a celebration. Times were good for Boaz. We see in verse 7 that when he had all of the merriment he could stand, he lays down to sleep. I'm sure he was resting very comfortably when Ruth enters the picture. And then in verse 8, we are told that she enters secretly. She uncovers his feet, or as we've noted, probably his legs. And she lies down at his feet. And sometime in the night, Boaz is startled. Perhaps he feels the chill of the cool night air on his legs. And imagine his astonishment when he awakens to find a woman lying at his feet. So he asks, "Who are you?" That's a natural response from Boaz in this situation. In her response to Boaz, Ruth departs from Naomi's instruction. She responds, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative or redeemer." Verse 9. And here we see Ruth's character on display. She makes her intentions very clear from the outset. Her goal was a commitment to marriage because Boaz fulfilled the requirements as the kinsman redeemer. He was a next of kin that could legally take Ruth in marriage and carry on the family name. In ancient times, such a commitment was symbolized by covering someone with the corner of one's robe. This type of commitment is equivalent to the giving of an engagement ring in our day. So in these actions, Ruth is pledging herself to Boaz. Ruth's intent is not a single night of passion. Spread your covering over your maid, Ruth says, for you are a redeemer. And the commitment that lay behind this spreading of the covering is seen in Ezekiel 16:8. "Then I passed by you and saw you, and behold, you were at that time for love. So I spread my skirt over you." This is the Lord talking. "My skirt over you and covered your nakedness." That's a picture of righteousness. "I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine, declares the Lord God." But there's something more in Ruth's request for Boaz to spread his covering. The word for covering could be translated wings. She is identifying him as the man that God has chosen to be his source of refuge for Ruth and Naomi. Again, this harkens back to chapter 2, verse 12, where Boaz says, "May the Lord reward your work, and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Notice the word wing there. And Ruth has recognized that Boaz is the agent of God's providence. Boaz is God's wing of protection. As one writer put it, God will use Boaz to answer his own prayer of reward in chapter 2, verse 12. In the midst of this, we must not lose sight of Boaz's status as the kinsman redeemer. Though he was a next of kin, and therefore legally qualified to fulfill this role, he was not legally required to do so. Otherwise, this elaborate scheme would have been unnecessary. Ruth could have simply walked up to Boaz and said, "You are my kinsman redeemer. Do what you're required to do." And so what we see in this scene is that Ruth was asking Boaz to act according to the spirit of the law, even though he was not under obligation to do so. She appealed to him as a family member who, at his own cost, could act to rescue both her and Naomi, even though he didn't have to. Ruth asked Boaz, as Goel, to act as her lever. What Ruth does here was totally against what was right and proper. Not only was it considered taboo for a woman to propose marriage to a man, Ruth's situation is even more precarious. She was a younger woman proposing to her elder. She was a field worker proposing to a field owner. And greater still, she was a Gentile proposing to a Jew. And this is where Ruth definitely departs from Naomi's instruction. Naomi told Ruth to uncover Boaz's feet and lie down, then he will tell you what you shall do. But Ruth blurts out her intentions in answering Boaz's question of her identity. And then the third thing we note, verses 10 through 18 of chapter 3, is Boaz's generosity when Ruth comes to him. Everything hinges on what Boaz will do next. Imagine what must be going through his mind at this point. Here he is, awakened from a comfortable sleep, and finds a woman lying at his feet. Not only that, but she announces her intentions of marriage because he was legally qualified to act here as Goel and Lever. Talk about your rude awakening. But Boaz does not send her away and tell her to come back later as if he needed more time to clear the cobwebs and sort through the situation. Nor does he rebuke her for her actions as if they were suggestive or immoral. He certainly might have done so. His response, verse 10, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than your first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich." Boaz's response shows how humble he is that she would consider an older man like himself over against any number of the younger men that she would have encountered in the field. Some suggest that Ruth, at this age, is probably 25 years old, and Boaz is somewhere between 45 to 50 years old. And Boaz indicates that he accepts Ruth's proposal in verse 11. "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence." Not only does he accept her proposal, but he assures her that he could not have chosen anyone more noble and excellent than she to be his wife. And he assures her that he would, in fact, find it an honor to be chosen by God to be her kinsman redeemer, her Goel and her Lever, verse 12a. "Now it is true, I am a close relative." However, there is a potential problem in this great love story. Verse 12b, "There is a relative closer than I." We want to talk about letting the air out of the balloon. Imagine what must have gone through Ruth's mind. Here she was, having primped and prepared herself and gone to him at great risk in the middle of the night. She'd thrown herself at his feet and requested that he fulfill the requirements of the Redeemer, proposing marriage to him. And is it possible that she had the wrong man? I can think of no more discouraging words that Ruth might have heard. There was another man who had first dibs on her. Therefore, Boaz was not legally qualified to be the kinsman redeemer at this point. And this is perhaps why Boaz had not initiated things on his own. According to Old Testament law, this other man had the right to act before Boaz. However, this adds even more to the story of Ruth and Boaz. Boaz was under no obligation whatsoever to act as the levirate in marriage. But he still shows his love and concern for her in even revealing this other man. He demonstrates his generosity in a number of ways. First, he tells her to remain under his protection until morning. Verse 13. We can certainly assume that it was dangerous for a woman to be out alone in the middle of the night, particularly a foreigner. And then he promises to redeem her if the other man refuses to do so. Now, I can only imagine the prayers of Ruth that night. And then he seals the promise with, "as the Lord lives." There was no stronger way to assure a promise. Boaz's pledge to Ruth was as sure as the existence of the God of heavens. Then in verse 14, we see Boaz's advice that she return as she came, in secret. Boaz is concerned that there be no misunderstandings by others as to this visit in the middle of the night. Others would have every right to assume some impropriety in this visit and attach some immoral act to it. Boaz is concerned that both his and Ruth's reputation remain intact. So he tells her to depart before others had arisen. Go by stealth. But before he sends her off, He fills her cloak with barley. And just as he did when she came on her initial visit to the fields, he sends her back with more than Ruth and Naomi could possibly eat and could possibly need. As Leon Morris suggests, this is Boaz' message to Naomi that her empty days are over. So Ruth returns to the city and to Naomi and tells her all that transpired in her visit to Boaz. And Naomi responds, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today." This is an interesting response from a woman who just the day prior had impatiently sent Ruth to Boaz in the middle of the night. And what does she say now? Wait. Wait. And of course, we will have to wait until next week to know the rest of the story in Ruth chapter 4. Let me conclude in this way. We must remember never to run ahead of God. Naomi demonstrated a lack of patience, well-meaning though she was. Boaz demonstrated his commitment to wait on God by introducing this man who is a closer kin. He could have assumed that it was God's will that he act as Ruth's goel and lever, but he waited on a clear direction from God. We too must wait patiently on the Lord. It has been correctly stated that the two most important things in the Christian life are to know God's will and to do it in that order. We must saturate ourselves in the Word of God and surround ourselves with the people of God before we assume to act according to the will of God. To act before knowing is to presume on God's goodness, which can have disastrous consequences in our lives. Are you willing to wait on God? Let's pray.